Good morning.
Good morning.
Greetings in Jesus' name. I got a message from Levi about a week ago and asked if I could share. The last time we came through the area, we had just slipped in the back door on a Sunday morning. So this time I wasn't able to do that. But I'm delighted to be able to share here this morning. I would say some of my own journey, especially, I would like to share this morning. And also looking at Matthew, Sermon on the Mount here, and some of my own journey in this, and a journey that I'm still on. So, yeah, it's good to be here with you all. Let's just pray before we start here. Father, we come before you in Jesus' name, and we thank you so much that we can come to you and we can ask and we can seek you and we can receive what we need to meet the very depth of our need of our heart. So, Father, I just do give myself to you this morning, and I pray that you would open up your word to us and help us to see what you want us to see, to understand what you want us to understand. And we just want to receive your instruction for us this morning and your correction. We welcome your Holy Spirit to speak deeply into our hearts and to convince us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. We thank you that you have not left us alone here on this earth to try to somehow make our way to you, which we know would be impossible. So we thank you for the Holy Spirit, and thank you for the children's lesson, Lord, that admonishment to receive correction, that reproof that comes our way. And so we pray that you would do that in our hearts here this morning. I just give myself to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, how do you think the ability for us to be able to forgive each other connects with our level of forgiveness that we see we need before our Heavenly Father? I really appreciated those thoughts, Brother Paul, this morning. The passage there in Matthew 18, I believe, would indicate that there's a connection there between our forgiveness to each other and our forgiveness with our Heavenly Father. And it mentions the equivalent of maybe 200,000 years worth of wages and then about a 6 month span of wages. And so when I consider my need of forgiveness before God, I can think of it as a 200,000 years worth of labor to pay off that debt, which is impossible. And then somebody else does something against me, and maybe it's a real thing. We can acknowledge it's a real thing, but maybe it's more like a 6 month thing. And we say, oh, I forgive you. I have a huge debt that I've been forgiven, and I release you. So I want to take a look here at the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to be kind of going a little bit fast here and maybe considering, back before this sermon would have been given, this mountain sermon, if you will, Sermon on the Mount. There was another mountain called Mount Sinai, and on that mountain, the Old Covenant Law was given, and there was multitudes of people standing at the foot of that mountain as that mountain was shaking or quaking and on fire and smoking, and that mountain, in a sense, we could say was untouchable. You couldn't come up there to that mountain. And so it was sort of an unapproachable mountain. And there at that mountain, I think, you know, the people received what God intended for them to receive, in a sense. This, maybe we'd call it this external motivator of fear to sin against God or to come into his presence, lest we be destroyed. And so, am I on here correctly? Okay. Just, I hear a little ring. Should I turn this sideways maybe? So, there was that external motivator maybe of fear. But then Jesus, when he was here, and he saw the multitudes of people, he went up into another mountain. And here, the people could come right up there. And when he sat down, he began to teach them. And if you remember what he said, you have heard that it has been said by those of old, but I say unto you. And so in a sense, we might be able to say he kind of took those that other mountain teaching, in a sense, that old teaching, and he said, if we think through the teaching there in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, in a sense, took that external commandment that you have heard that it has been said, and it was a good command, it was a right commandment, and he said, but I say unto you, and then Jesus took that external thing and he went inward and he went deeper, and he took it to a higher level, and he says, to the Pharisees, to the people there, he says that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. And so I wonder what went through the people's mind in that day when he said that, you know, because when they looked at the Pharisees, you know, to them it was like, wow, they were really up there in their level of commitment and religious practices. And so I don't know, I can only speculate what might have gone through the common people's minds. You know, wow, higher yet? How will we ever be able to reach this higher level of righteousness that Jesus said we must have or we will not be able to enter the kingdom? So that old covenant, Mount Sinai, and the new covenant, the Sermon on the Mount, the difference is incredible. And I'm so thankful to be living in the New Covenant era, where we can come and we can receive what we need. Toward the end of the sermon, Jesus says, knock and ask and seek for what you need. So maybe I'll just kind of go a little bit fast here. I'll read a few verses out of Jeremiah 31, says where Jesus is, or where the writer there is talking about both the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. It says in Jeremiah 31, verse 31, behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. Verse 33, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel, and after those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And relationship is restored. And there's this internal reality within. And God and his people restored. And Ezekiel also talks about this wonderful plan and how it's going to work. He says, a new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away your stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you. And then he says, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. I will fill you with my spirit, a new spirit, and that will actually cause you to be able to keep these things that before you had no power to keep. So maybe we could read a few verses here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 through 20. I kind of alluded to some of this a little bit earlier. And Jesus says, he wants to make it clear to them that he's not here to destroy the law and the prophets. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law
until all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And then five times here, Jesus takes this old covenant. You have heard that it has been said, this old teaching, and he says, but I say unto you, and he goes deeper, and he goes inward. For example, here, he says in chapter 5 here, further down, verse 27 and 28, he says, you have heard that it has been said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looks at a woman to lust for her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. And so he takes it to a deeper level, and in a sense is laying the axe to the root of the tree, you might say. And so, you know, at the end of Jesus' sermon here, if we were to look further back, he wraps it up his sermon with that story that we're so familiar with, that story of the wise and the foolish builders. And he says, where we see the one, his you know, he has his house building on this sandy surface, and the other one is building on a rock. And I really like what it says over in Luke, in the correlating passage over there in Luke. It says that the man who dug deep, the wise man, is like a man who building a house, who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And so this wise builder went to much effort to go deep until he hit that rock. And I like to think of that rock as the stone that Jesus said, that whoever falls upon it becomes broken. And on that rock, I like to think of it as there's humility, and there's honesty, and there my spirit is yielded to the Holy Spirit, who will then cause me to be able to keep that which I could not before keep. And so maybe, like I said, maybe those that were sitting there in the crowd that day be sitting there thinking, wow, how can we ever keep this higher level of righteousness? How will we be able to meet this standard to be able to enter the kingdom? But I believe that Jesus, you know, as we could have imagined, maybe those people would have been feeling like, wow, we've been having a struggle even just to keep the external commandment. That's been hard. But I believe Jesus gives the answer to this in chapter 7. And, of course, he lays out the beautiful heart posture in the beginning of chapter 5. He lays out this beautiful heart posture of how we come to receive, this heart posture of hungering and thirsting and recognizing I'm poor in spirit, that I don't have it. And then in chapter 7, in verse 7 through 12, Jesus, I believe, you know, if we consider that heart posture, and then he begins to say, now ask. You see all these teachings that I just gave to you, how that you have heard, it has been said, and now I say, and then he went deeper to the heart. And then he says, now, basically, in a sense, maybe you see need. Maybe you see need now. Now ask. Ask and seek. And maybe I'll read this in, I have another version here that I'll read it in, because I like the way it's kind of a present continuous asking, and I think that's sort of the idea. It's a present continuous asking. It's not a one time I ask and now I have it and now I'm good to go. I've got my ticket to heaven. But it's this way of life of asking. And so this, the HCSB says this. It says, keep asking, in verse 7 through 12, keep asking and it will be given to you. Keep searching and you will find. Keep knocking and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who searches finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. And then he says, what man among you, if his son asks for bread, we'll give him a stone. Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a snake. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give good things to those who ask him? And what do you think those good things are that we can ask for? And I think Jesus just laid them all out so beautifully. Something that's going to meet the very core of our heart need. A good thing. And I like that correlating scripture over there in Luke, where it's basically almost word for word. And then he says at the end of that passage, he says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, he says, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? And so, as I look at that, it's like, you know, through the Holy Spirit, through yielding to him, we can receive that good thing, which before we couldn't reach. Now he will empower us and enable us to live in the reality of that from the inside out, which is what the new covenant is all about. It's from the inside out. That old covenant was sort of this external fear, you know, and to sin against the holy God. But here's this internal motivator from the inside out to do the right thing. So why should I ask my Heavenly Father for the Holy Spirit? Well, Ezekiel said he will cause me. He will cause me to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes. He's going to change me at the very core of my being, at the very root, and enable me. And thus avoiding that destruction of that picture of the house that we see there at the end, just built on the sandy surface, and the guy didn't go deep to hit the rock. Now, verse 12, I guess I didn't read that, but it says, verse 12 here of Matthew, and I really like this verse because it just simplifies it for me. It sort of sums it up, and Jesus starts it out with verse 12. It says, therefore, or whatever we might say, so whatever you want others to do to you, do also for them. This is the law and the prophets. And so in summary, it's like love is what it is. Love from the inside out. And that is what God had wanted originally. Even back there, in Deuteronomy 6, he says, the first commandment, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so I just love the simplicity of this. Even it's so simple, even our children can understand it. We teach them, you know, just to do unto others as you would want them to do unto you. And our children know, you know, we kind of know what we would want others to do to us. And our children know that too. And so it's I love the simplicity of the gospel. And I think sometimes we make it so complicated. We stumble over it. And it's so simple sometimes that we stumble over it. This love will enable us. This love from the inside out, the power of the Holy Spirit, enabling us to love and to keep these commandments from the inside out is what will, I believe, what will then be what we need to be able to actually do the Father's will. Because without that, we can't do the Father's will. And Jesus said, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. And so in this love, we can do the will. Apart from this love, like Jesus said here, he says, many will say unto me, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and in your name cast out devils, and in your name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. In this love relationship, we can know him. And then out of that, we can actually do his will. It's in love. And apart from that, it's not really his will. Even though it's the right thing, it's not really his will because it's not in love. Like it says there in see in Corinthians chapter 13 there, you know, without love, it's all empty. It's all just like a clanging cymbal, a noisy gong. And so, you know, the two greatest commandments, you know, to love the Lord our God with all our heart and our neighbor as ourselves. This is, you know, it's pretty hard to separate these two. If I'm not doing the one, I'm probably not doing the other one very well either. And James, you know, he just, you know, he calls it the royal law, I think. You know, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And, yeah, without the Holy Spirit, I can't really do either one very well. I can maybe do some of the right things outwardly, but the love is missing, and it's just empty. You know, I don't think we can separate the Holy Spirit from love. Because, you know, I think of what Jesus said to the woman at the well there in John chapter 4. He said, God is spirit. And then in the epistle of John, he says, God is love. So, is he spirit or is he love? Well, I think he's both. And where God's spirit is, there's love. And it's hard to separate. Maybe I'll read a few more verses. John chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4, verse 11 through 13. We can just read a few of those verses back there if you want to turn there. First John 4, verse 11 through 13. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And no man has seen God at any time. If we love God, if we love one another, God dwells in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And so there it is, God's love and his Spirit together. Where the Spirit of God is, there his love is. And so, if the Spirit of God is what we need to enable us, to cause us to walk in this higher and deeper level of righteousness that Jesus said we must have in order to enter the kingdom of heaven, and which the Apostle Paul says, you know, the kingdom of heaven is not, it's not these earthly things, it's righteous, it's not this meat and drink, but it's righteousness and joy and peace in the Holy Ghost. And so, what was I? I'm sorry, lost my spot here. So then, what keeps us? What keeps us from being able to receive? And I go back to that beginning of Jesus' sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, where he lays out, perhaps I'm not meeting the heart condition that Jesus lays out, where he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. He starts out by saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And you see, when I'm not poor in my own spirit, then I'm not really prepared to receive the Holy Spirit. When I'm still strong in my stubborn, rebellious, sinful nature, my evil spirit, if you will, that I'm born with, the sinful nature, then the Holy Spirit, he's not going to come and just push me out of the way. He wants yieldedness. And so heart preparation to receive those good things that our Heavenly Father wants to give us is a very personal journey for each one of us. And God is well able to bring us to that place where he's desiring to take us if we cooperate and if we yield to his Spirit. He can bring us there. And maybe for some, like me, who have found it harder maybe than others to yield their stubborn, rebellious hearts, why it just takes a little longer. And so maybe here's where I can share just a little bit of my personal journey
if that's all right. And some of you maybe have wondered about some of these things for years. I think some of you, maybe not all of you, are aware that I had a thing that I went through in 2006 where I was very desperately seeking to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I had this sense, this realization that I really need more. I need something more. And I really did have a heart that really wanted what God wants. And I still do. but I had this feeling of I need more. I'm somehow, I just deeply desired more. And so I went to this Charity Bible Institute at the Charity Church in Leola. We were not living there at the time. We were living in New York, and I went down there and with that desire, with that heart. But somehow I was not ready or prepared, or my heart condition was needing to be shifted majorly. And I wasn't aware of it, but I asked, and I had an experience there, but it was not what I was looking for. And my heart needed a lot more preparing. And so for the next 11 years, I went through, after that experience, I went through just a lot of questions, asking God, why did I face what I did? One of the things that I remember God speaking to me was, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. There shall be no sign given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And I realized God is wanting me to believe him for who he is, apart from, not based on experience, but based on who he is. And that's faith, is what pleases God. And I remember another thing that I had to shift in my heart is an attitude that Jesus addressed, and maybe I'll just turn back there you can feel free to turn back there to Matthew chapter 5 if you want, but this attitude that Jesus addressed just before he says we can ask, we should ask and seek and knock, there's an attitude that Jesus addressed, an attitude of the heart, a judgmental attitude, and that was something that really, really God needed to really touch and shift in my life. And I think it's not without reason that Jesus addresses that attitude before he says, now ask. I believe that he specifically lined it up that way. And I remember at a retreat one time, my wife just asking me a few simple questions, and I had been struggling with that criticalness in my heart, and she asked me a few simple things, and I just had to weep bitterly over this deep criticalness that was in my heart. And God began to show me how ugly that was. And, you know, being a judgmental hypocrite is a tremendously blinding log that stands in the way for me being able to receive anything that I'm really wanting from God. And then I go around with that log, as it's pictured here in chapter 7 of Matthew, that log out of my eye, you know, and I'm doing more damage than good. And instead of allowing the Lord to deal with that log, and then maybe go help my brother with the speck in a gentle way, with clear vision, with God's vision, apart from that criticalness. So God was really dealing with me in that, and then I guess maybe that makes me think of the other heart condition there, you know, that Jesus expresses here in the beginning of Matthew chapter 5. He says, blessed are they that mourn. And if I might add, mourn over their own condition. They shall be comforted. We're getting ready for the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to come. When we see the depth of our own condition. And so this was really a long process for me. And I'm still needing to see it more, I'm sure. but multiple times, another thing that just happened multiple times over those 11 years is I just wept over the pride of my heart as I guess the Lord began to show me and just
different times. And probably some of you, you can't relate to this at all, maybe, but maybe there's something in your life you can relate to in a different way. But, you know, we moved into the church there because actually I had gone through such issues or whatever that we needed help. And so we moved there, and we thought maybe for a year and a half, and then we'd move on, but we're still there. So I had this thing in my heart that, you know, I wouldn't have said it out loud, but I felt so good to be part of the Mother Charity Church. Isn't that horrible? It's just horrible. That is not going the right direction. So I wept over that and wept over that. Maybe I need to do some more weeping, but I do feel like it broke and something shifted. But, you know, it might be something else. It's not the same for everybody. You know, we latch onto something and we feel so good about something. And we make this my identity. Wow. But then in the spring of 2017, when we were expecting our third born, God began to show me that I was living out my life by living the way I was. I was living out something in my life that I would not say with my mouth. I would just not, it would not be something at all that I would say. And my heart just broke as I realized I'm being in control of my life by not just yielding. I'm being controlled. You know, and I wanted God, you know, 99.9%, yes, Lord. But God is interested in 100% everything. Are you willing? But I just wanted that little bit of just a little string attached in case something gets too uncomfortable. I can always pull back. And God's like, no, I want your whole heart. And so, I began to see that, and, you know, I realized that in essence I was saying to God that I could do a better job at running my life than you could if I would just let you. And like I said, I would never say that. I don't think any of us would say that. But I was living it. So when I repented of that, and I saw just how I could sense that God is wanting to do something more with my life, but he can't because I'm in the way. That's what I could feel. I could just feel that in me. But when I repented of that, I could just, something broke in my heart. It was like a dam or something broke loose. And it was such freedom to, I was released to pray and to worship like I had not experienced before. Something just broke loose. And and also the love. Okay, so we looked at the love there in the Sermon on the Mount. That kind of sums up all these things that God, you know, all the law and the prophets. And that love just began to flood my heart. And you see, that was actually my desperate longing from a childhood on up. Because a lie that I had believed from my childhood on up was, nobody loves me. And I would say that out loud. And even though I knew, you know, in my head I knew, okay, my parents love me, my siblings love me, but I would say those kind of things, and I would even almost deny myself privileges or whatever that everyone else can enjoy, and I would kind of almost put myself as an outsider, feeling like I'm just, you know, I'm less than everybody else, you know. They're in, but I'm out. And yet I hated it, but yet I went there. I don't know if you can relate to that. It was really a mean place to be. I mean, a not nice place to be, but it's where I retreated and would hide myself. But all at once, when I released myself like that, that lie just was gone. And I just, then the love just flooded my heart, and my heart could cry out, Abba, Father. And I was home, home, and accepted. And that's what I wanted. just to be accepted in the Beloved, and not just to know it in my head, but to know it in my heart, to really know this. And the issues of my life, you know, that I had maybe white-knuckled and tried to really, you know, try to do the right thing. And I think it's good. You know, for example, that one commandment we looked at that Jesus said, you have heard that has been said, you know, don't commit adultery. Well, definitely don't do that. So that's good to not do that. But I all of a sudden was released to go further. And instead of battling, you know, that lust with my eyes so intensely, it was just like, wow. Instead, it was just love flowing out and overwhelming that, and just, it was just flooding it, you know, yeah, overwhelming it and taking it downstream, and it was gone. And instead of, like, the frustration and anger that I had felt, you know, as from childhood up again, frustration. I mean, I would keep my mouth, you know, I knew I shouldn't just literally destroy things, but I literally felt like destroying things, cursing and swearing. That was like deep down in my heart, and I could just, it was like bursting, like when my will got crossed, when I didn't get my way, you know, and then I began to even see that years later in my life as I, you know, maybe I'm doing my deliveries and I had my day all planned out. It's going to just click just right and I'm going to get home at this certain time and everything's going to be great. Schedule, we're going to be on schedule. But then something would happen, somebody, some guy along the way, and oh boy, he was the problem. You know, he's the glitch, you know, and he messed up my day. And then these frustrations kind of build up in my heart. And then I can come home and without saying a word, my wife says, what's wrong? How did she know? And so I began to see this back through my life. But that was just gone when this release happened. It was just gone to where I could just rest in love. And that guy, whatever, could mess up my day, and it's fine. Just love him anyway. Oh, my. And I had never really considered myself, you know, attached to the things of this life. Like Jesus mentions there in chapter 6 here of Matthew, you know, just to, you know, not worry about all these things. You know, your Heavenly Father knows you have need of all these. I had never considered myself to be attached to those things. But now, at this point, I felt so totally detached from these things. I mean, just like, that's not my identity. It just, it was like, gone. Like, yeah. I just was so caught up, I guess, in the righteousness and the joy and the peace and the Holy Ghost that it was just, it didn't matter. And that criticalness, that judgmental, that criticalness, instead of being feeling that toward others, I just felt love. And it just felt like I could just go up to anybody that I'd meet and just freely engage in anything, communications and interactions, and I could just love. Even if I had an issue with maybe where they're at or whatever, it just felt like there was nothing but love there. But, you know, this incredible blessing, to think of it, that this incredible blessing that is ours in Christ Jesus through the power of his Holy Spirit, this is actually the down payment of that which is to come. So we get to taste this, and it's actually only the down payment, if you will. There's another word for it, scriptural word. The earnest of our inheritance. Yeah. So of that which is to come. So we get to have a little taste of it. We get to walk in heaven's reality a little bit here with each other. As we relate in love to each other in this way and experience that love relationship with our Heavenly Father. But, you know, I find that I don't just automatically stay here either. It's a walk. And so, you know, Jude, the book of Jude, he exhorts us to, I kind of see two different groups of people there in the book of Jude. One is sort of a murmuring, complaining, grumbling type of unthankful people, you know, kind of living out the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, whatever. And he exhorts us, but you, beloved, He says, keep yourselves in the love of God, praying in the Holy Ghost. And so there's an effort to keep ourselves in that love. We have to stay, keep abiding in order to bear fruit. And so I definitely feel need, even here this morning. I feel like maybe the Lord just allowed me to just swim in that river for a while, for a little in the beginning, but I just feel like I have a need to walk this out more. And I find, for me, if those things that maybe I found the victory over so overwhelmingly, they begin to sort of being a pull in my heart again, I say, where's the love of my heart? Where's the love of my heart? Why is this pulling me again? It shouldn't. And so, yeah, what should we do when we find ourselves in a position where we see need? The best thing to do is just simply be honest, with the Holy Spirit, and allow the Holy Spirit to do exactly what he came to do, like what Jesus said there in John, the Gospel of John. He says when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And I believe he wants to do that at the core. And if we don't allow him to do it at the core, we'll end up with that house on the surface. And all our doing, though it might look like our neighbor's house, who maybe he did dig deep and he went and hit that rock and he's a broken man, humble, walking in love, in his love relationship with the Lord and in love with others around him. And we try to sort of imitate him a little bit, but we aren't hitting the rock. And maybe in all that doing, we might have a similar looking house, who knows? But it's not going to stand the test of the floods, the test of time. And so we can avoid that destruction of that house by being honest and going deep and hitting that rock and allowing the Holy Spirit to do exactly what he came to do, convince us to the core. That's one thing I appreciate about my dad. He always, help us to try to receive correction. Appreciated that in the children's lesson, receive correction. Like, there's no man on earth that will ever correct us deeper than the Holy Spirit will correct us. And if we are honest and we just confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And he's willing, he's seeking to change that. The Holy Spirit is seeking to change that evil and corrupt sinful nature that we're born with, as we can see pictured there in chapter 7 of Matthew. That tree, it mentions a wolf, and I see sort of an evil nature in a wolf, and there's the corrupt tree, he mentions. And the Holy Spirit wants to change us deep down within. But, the Holy Spirit can't change the person that we are pretending to be. But if we're willing to be honest to the core, he will change us. Ananias and Sapphira found out that you can't lie to the Holy Ghost and get away with it. It's deadly serious. And I wonder sometimes if that picture or that little story of Ananias and Sapphira, when the church was first started, and God dealt so severely with that dishonesty to the Holy Ghost, I wonder if that is a little picture, a little foreshadowing of maybe kind of what it mentions there in Revelation chapter 22, where it says, whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. It gives a list of all kind of these people that are going to be outside the tree of life. They're not going to have access to the tree of life. And then it gives a list. And at the bottom of that list it says, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. It's not going to be there to have access. But it says, and maybe I'll just read a few of those verses here. Revelation chapter 22, verse 14 and 15, it says, blessed are they that do his commandments, and if I might add, from the inside out. Blessed are they that do his commandments from the inside out, not just on the surface, that they might have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers, and murderers and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. And there's that last one on the list, whoever loves and makes a lie. So honesty is something that is within the reach of every one of us, no matter how old or how young we are. We can always be honest. And I believe this deeper level of righteousness is what Jesus said we must have in order to enter the kingdom of heaven, which is quite unlike the Pharisees, which were, you know, pretending to be so righteous and maybe doing a lot of right things even. Like Jesus said, you know, everything that they're asking you to do, do it. But don't do after their works. I don't have the exact verse there, but the heart of David, a man after God's own heart. Lord, I am walking in the integrity of my heart. I'm doing what I know is right, but Lord, I'm not satisfied with that. Search me and try me. See if there's any wicked way in me. Try my reins. Try my motives. Let's go deeper. And that kind of a heart, the Holy Spirit is delighted to show us. And it's a little bit hard sometimes to receive or to, you know, when he shows us, wow, this is in my heart? I didn't realize that was in my heart. But to just receive and say, yes, Lord, I acknowledge it and I confess it, and he will change us. So whenever we hear or receive God's word, if we receive it in an honest and good heart, as described there in the parable of the sower, it will bring forth fruit, lasting fruit, and to the glory of God. So, yeah, I just, that's basically all I have to share. And just bless you and thank you for letting me share. Maybe in a living room style, I could share more details if anybody wants to ask.